Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have those of you who are joining with us on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there, comment. All those things just help to get the word out even more, to invite your friends to join us for services tonight. If you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin for today, the children's worship bulletins. Don't forget those if you need those in person. They're in the windowsill to my right. Also under that info tab is the prayer list for this week. So be sure to get that downloaded and be praying through that for individuals. In the pews in front of you, you've got your offering envelope, so you can do that tonight in the offering plates, or you can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com, go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. It's an easy platform, secure platform there for you to set up a one-time gift, a recurring gift, however you want to do that. And then also just a couple of other quick things. All the backpacks got taken this morning. But I did have somebody who didn't follow the instructions. We have one person who didn't sign out their bag. So if you have a 15 to 17-year-old, please sign the clipboard before you leave tonight. And I think it was on the boys' side. So be sure to do that. And then just if you don't have one of these, there should have been one in your bag. See me after service. I'll be glad to give you one of these. We have a few left over of those that has the instructions on things, suggested items that you could put in the bags. And then don't forget also the directory that we're doing. Don't forget to sign up for that. Some of you will be getting some calls this week. Some people have already signed up, so you won't get a call. We've already noted that you're on the list already. But we want to encourage you to go ahead and do that. You can do that through the bulletin. You can do that with the QR code at home that you see on your screen right there. Those are 6 days that are available there. There are some time slots on each one of those 6 days. Some of those are filling up faster than others. I think there's one day that has maybe 6 slots left on it. The rest of the days have a little bit more than that. So go ahead and do that as quickly as possible before that fills up. You can do that by doing the QR code. You can go to the website that's on your screen or in your bulletins, or you can also call the church office and we'll be glad to sign you up for that. And if you're willing to help us, we've had some people who've turned these in and glad to have those who are willing to help. We've given out some assignments this morning, but we still will need some more to help us in the days ahead. So please fill out one of these forms, place it in the offering plate, or give it to me tonight to let me know that you're willing to help and what areas you're willing to help. Check those boxes off there. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals, y'all, and turn to hymn number 309. Lord, I'm coming home. Miss Pat. Bye.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35 is where we're going to be tonight. And this is a wonderful passage that we're going to be in tonight. So I hope you get as much of a blessing out of it as I did studying for it. So Genesis chapter 35, we're just going to begin. I guess we'll go verse 1 through verse 3 is where we'll start. Genesis 35, verse 1 through verse 3. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, I pray that you would use this passage to speak your truth into our hearts. Lord, I pray that this will be a blessing to each and every person who's here tonight, even to those who are watching online. Lord, I pray that you'll use it to bring those who are without Christ to faith in Christ. Lord, that you'll use this passage to strengthen those who have that relationship with Jesus already. Father, I just pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path, that it would go forth and not return void in a powerful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You may have noticed on the screen the verses that I shared there were from the King James Version. We're going to come back to that King James Version here in just a moment. But Genesis 35, 1 through 20 here, I've entitled the message, "Coming Home," because that's what Jacob is doing in his life at this point. The Bible says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in particular, as we're looking here again at the life of Jacob, in particular at Genesis 35 and the return to Bethel, there are many who may be here tonight, maybe watching online, who need to return to Bethel. And this could be a Bethel experience for you. You know, sometimes we think that once we've had some deep spiritual experience with the Lord, once maybe we've come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that all of our problems from that point on are solved. But when you read about the life of Jacob, you discover that even a totally committed Christian will still have sorrows, will still have heartaches, and will still make mistakes. We find that in the life of Jacob here, and we'll find that true in our own hearts and in our own lives. There comes that time in our lives where God calls us back to Bethel. God says to us that it's time for us to come home to Bethel, and that's what God does here in the life of Jacob. Now, in verse 1 there, Bethel was a word that had a great meaning. Because if you remember when the Lord said Bethel to Jacob, that would have struck a chord in his heart and in his mind. It was a word that was filled with sacred and even fragrant memories. It was there that Jacob, you remember, had had his experience with God. Bethel means the house of God, and it was there that Jacob came to know the Lord in a personal way. Bethel's the place where Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder that was connecting heaven to earth. It was there that Jacob put his trust and faith in the Lord God. It was there that Jacob became a new person. And you could almost imagine how it must have been when the Lord spoke to Jacob and says to him in verse 1, "Arise and go up to Bethel." It must have moved his heart in a very special way. And I wonder, you know, as you think about that, about very special places in your life spiritually, I wonder if there's some place in your life that's very special to you. Is there some place maybe where you met the Lord or where you had an unusual experience with God? For some, it might be some camp you attended. There around the campfire one evening, you had that experience with God and your life was changed forever. Or maybe it was in college, on a college campus, that you came to know the Lord as your Savior. And just the mention of that place or to see that place again brings back those fond, special spiritual memories to your heart and to your life. Maybe it's a particular church. You think about this church and the life of this church. This is the new sanctuary, but there was an old sanctuary. And there are a few who are still living who may have been saved in that sanctuary. Some of you may have been saved in this building. And it will forever be a sacred place to you. Just to mention, Highland Baptist Church touches some people's hearts and reminds you of your spiritual experience that you had with the Lord. For me, my grandmother's house was where she led me to the Lord. That's a special place for me. Highland Missionary Baptist Church, that's the church I grew up in mostly with my mom. When she was going to church, went to church there in Vacation Bible School, and then that's where I made my profession of faith. I was saved at my grandmother's house, but then made that public profession at Highland Baptist Missionary Church in Highland, Florida, and was baptized at my aunt and uncle's lake house there. That's where we usually baptized in the summer at. My grandmother's church that I went to after that is a special sacred place to me. It brings back lots of fond memories where me and my brothers would gather all our friends together, piling as many as we could in her little car. She had different cars at different times. She had a hatchback at once. She had a Fairlane way back in the day. And we would just pile as many as we could in her car. You know, it's back in the day when you sat on everybody's laps and you didn't always have to have a seatbelt. We didn't anyway. And we would just pile as many as we could, and we would go to church. That church has a special memory to me because that's where I accepted the call to ministry. Those places were Bethel experiences in my life, and just the mention of them does something to me. You know, there ought to be those places, at least a place in our life that you came when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I want you to look at the King James Version. I like the way the King James Version says it here. The ESV, which I usually read from, which is what I read from earlier, the English Standard Version says this also. But I just like the poetic words of the King James Version in this case, in these first three verses. And I want you to listen for this one word that's spoken over and over again, and I'll emphasize it as we go through these verses. And God said unto Jacob in verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar unto God, and that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. So when you look at verse 1, ESV or King James Version, you'll see there in verse 1, he says, and God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Then he says it again in that same verse, and he says for him, as verse 1 tells us there, make an altar there. And so he uses it twice there. Then he says it again in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar for God. There is the place of God's will for his life. Jacob needed to be there. We need to be there. Where is there? I don't know specifically where there is for you, but I do know where it is. It's in the center of God's will for your life. You know, it reminds us, as you see that, he's reminding Jacob, I want you to go to there and dwell there. I want you to go to there and build an altar. And then Jacob says, we're going there, and I'm going to build an altar. It reminds us of Elijah. You remember Elijah and his experience before he was on Mount Carmel, when God was leading and preparing him for that great experience that he was going to have on Mount Carmel. The Lord said to him in 1 Kings chapter 17, he told him to go to the brook of Cherith. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Then the Lord said to him, I want you to get up. I want you to arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. And then he said, again, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow to sustain you there. That's where God wanted him, there, where he pointed out to him the place of God's will. There was God's intention for his life. You know, we ought to all be seeking out, where is there for me? God may be saying to some of us, come back home to Bethel. Come back there. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. Come back to the house of God. Come back to the center of God's will for your life. Come back to the place of total surrender for your life. So what we're going to talk about tonight is about coming home to Bethel, coming home to the house of God. Now notice, first of all, the return to Bethel. The return to Bethel. It's laid before us in that opening verse of chapter 35 and verse 1, where God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So get this picture in mind. When you read chapter 35, you're aware of the fact that you're coming off of the events of chapter 34. If you remember chapter 34, that was not a pleasant chapter at all. I don't even like preaching about certain sections of chapter 34. It's a story of mistakes. It's a story of broken vows. It's a story of heartache and a story of sorrow that had come into the family of Jacob. We're told about his daughter Dinah. As sometimes happens to the people of God, Dinah got in the wrong crowd. And before it was over, she was raped, and her brothers became so infuriated that they vowed revenge against those who had done it. And there in chapter 34, you have a great slaughter that comes into Jacob's family in Genesis 34. It's not a happy chapter. And then you come to chapter 35, and the Lord tells us about this return, about this coming home to Bethel. This journey back to Bethel, though, is really a prolonged journey, because actually we read about it earlier that the Lord had told him to go back to Bethel all the way back in chapter 33 and verse 18, and somewhere there Jacob lingered somewhere. We're told that Jacob came to that city of Shechem, and he began to dwell there in Shechem. And as you remember, when we studied chapter 34, we found out, to the best of our knowledge here, what we understand, he stayed there for about 10 years. So remember, he had been off with Laban, his uncle. That's where he had Leah and Rachel that became his wives. And finally, he breaks ties with Uncle Laban up there and begins to make his way back, but he doesn't go back to where God told him to go. Remember, he's still 20 miles short of where God had told him to go. He's there at that city, Shechem. He stays there for about 10 years, only 20 miles, and yet for 10 years, he prolongs his journey. For about 10 years, he waits. He didn't go right on through and totally surrender in response to the Lord. When God told him, go back to Bethel, he goes close, but he doesn't go to where God wants him to be, in the center of his will. So now, God speaks to his heart again. You ever had that happen? Sometimes, God has to speak a little louder, doesn't he? Sometimes, God has to give us his message a little bit stronger to us, because sometimes we just don't get it. And evidently, that's what God did for him right here. The Lord said, Jacob, It's time for you to go back down to Bethel. Told you 10 years ago you needed to be there. You remember we talked about that with Dinah. If he had gone where he was supposed to be, in the center of God's will, a lot of the things that happened there wouldn't have happened. And so we find in verse 2, the Lord tells him to get back to Bethel. And verse 2 says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are with you and purify yourselves and change your garments.'" He gathers his household together. You get the picture. He makes a decision. He gathers them together. He announces to them, "Here's what we're going to do." He doesn't ask them, "Do y'all want to do this? Let's have a vote and let's see who wants to go or who doesn't want to go." He doesn't ask them what they would like to do. He doesn't ask if they think it's a good idea to go back to Bethel. He doesn't check to see, is anybody going to be frustrated with him? He just announces to his family, "We're going back to Bethel." Sometimes in families, some heads of households need to make that decision for your family. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe your family has gone a long way from the Lord, and it's time for you, as the father of that family, to make the announcement to your family, "We're headed back to the things of God. We're headed back, coming home to Bethel, to the house of God. We're headed back to total surrender to the Lord." You know, we need more fathers like Jacob. We need more fathers who will say, like Jacob, that we're going back to God's house. Now, understand this. Most of the people I'm preaching here to tonight, I'm preaching to the choir. But there may be some of you who are here. There may be some who are watching online, especially. And your family has wandered from the Lord, and you're the reason. Your family's away from the things of God, and it's because of you. Let me challenge you, fathers, to have the courage of Jacob to gather your family and to say to your family, "We're going back to church. We're going to stop this spiritual wandering. We know Jesus is our personal Savior. We've gotten away from the Lord. We're going back to the house of God." I want to challenge you to say, as Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That'd be a good decision for a lot of families to make. Now, there has to be some preparation in going back to Bethel. In verse 2, he basically says there's three things before we go back to Bethel that we need to do. We need to put away the strange gods that are among us. We need to clean ourselves, and we need to change our garments. Three things that he says they had to do before they returned to Bethel. First of all, put away those strange gods which are among you. Now, if you remember the story, it's Rachel who brought those strange gods into the family to start with. These strange gods were little figurines. They were representatives of the gods that her dad, Uncle Laban, had worshiped. It was Rachel who stole her dad's household gods. It's Rachel who started this whole thing, but notice how it spread now. It started with mom, but now it spread through the whole family. These household gods have become a part of the family. Let me ask you this tonight. Are there some household gods in your life that you need to get rid of? Think about this. What if you've made a god out of your house or your car? What if you've made a god out of your business? Or what if you've made a god out of material things? It's time to put away strange gods. It's time to get rid of some of those things that we worship instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21 says this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Then in verse 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us what they did with these strange gods. So verse 3 goes on. He had told them what they needed to do. "Then let us arise, go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So we see that he hides them. He hides them there. He takes them and hides them under the oak there. Think about this. Vance Havner, he once made this comment about the fact that Jacob buried these strange gods under the oak tree. Vance Havner, the great preacher, said, if the American people did this, all of the national forests of America would be filled with gods. That's probably true, don't you guess? But it's time for us to get rid of the strange gods. Not only that, he says, but it's time for us to be clean. So if there's anything in your life that you have put before God, that has become an idol between you and God, you need to get rid of those things. But you also need to be clean. That means you need to confess your known sin in your life. So think about that. Is there some known sin in your life? Is there something right now that's in your life that is unconfessed in your life and it's keeping you from returning totally to the Lord? One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do you need to be clean? Is there some sin in your life that you need to come to the Lord with and confess it and ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you from that sin? That's what Jacob says we've got to do before we go to the house of God. Then notice what else. The third thing he says was, change our garments. And we're thinking, what's that got to do with anything? Some people come dressed in a suit. Some people come dressed in shorts. What's it matter what we come dressed as? Well, understand what's going on here in this picture. The changed garments in the Bible had a spiritual significance. When there was a time that was instituted to return to the Lord, when there was a new commitment to the Lord, people would change their garments. It was a picture to people around them of what was happening inside their hearts and lives, much like what baptism is a picture of what's happened in your heart and life that shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in your life, your death to sin, your life to him now. This is a picture also to the world around them, that they were to change their clothes. People would see them and think, wait, something's changed about these people. What is it that's changed? And so they would change their garments. You find that same terminology in the New Testament. We talked about it this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 to verse 24 that says we are to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he's using that imagery, Paul is, and says you need to take off the outer garment that's stained with sin. You need to take that off, and you need to put on the new garment. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, he goes on to say in verse 23, and to put on the new self in verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So to take off the garments, the old garments, is a symbol of getting rid of some old things in your life. Putting on the new garments was the symbol of a new lifestyle. So when you look at that, think about that and ask yourself some questions. Do you have some change of garments that need to be made? Are there some habits in your life that need to be changed in your life? Are there some things that have attached themselves to you like a corrupted coat? Are there some friends that you need to get away from? They're corrupting you. They're causing you not to be what God wants you to be. The Lord says, if you want to return to Bethel, if you want to come home, then you've got to change your garments. Get rid of the old garments of self-righteousness. Get rid of the gray garments of compromise. Put on the new garments of total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also used this illustration this morning, if you'll remember. Remember when the prodigal son found himself in the pig pen and he came to himself? And he decided, I'd be better off if I go back to my father's house and I'll be a servant there in my father's house. And the prodigal son, he comes home. He's trying to tell his father, Lord, Father, if you just hire me as a servant. And the father's already putting his arms around him, hugging him, embracing him, kissing him. And do you remember what happens in Luke 15 and verse 22? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In other words, clothe him with new clothes. What did that prodigal son come home wearing? Probably the same clothes that he had been back there in the pig pen with. And so it was a sign of, I'm no longer going to be living like that in my life. He's going to have some new garments. There's been a change in his life. And putting on those new garments, that best robe, the ring on his hand, the shoes on his feet, all of that was an outward symbol of what was happening in that young man's heart. That's what it takes to return to Bethel. In verse 5, Jacob and his family have made preparation. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Think about that for a moment. They've been dwelling in the land, they've been living in Shechem for 10 years. And now they're worried about, we go traveling, antennas are going to go up. People are going to be wondering what's going on. Is the enemy going to come against them? God reminds him and tells him here, he had already told him he was going to be with him. He was going to protect him. And now as they journey, this terror from God falls on the cities that are around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Think about that in the context of what's just happened. What did they do? They got rid of all those idols. People saw them doing that, burying those idols under that oak tree. People saw them washing and cleansing. People saw them, now they've got new garments on. What in the world's going on with these people? And God begins to fill the nations around them with a holy terror in their hearts that falls on these cities all around them. God puts this supernatural dread on the nations all around them. God puts this corridor, if you will, of protection. If we will surrender our life totally to the Lord, and if we'll make up our mind that we're going to return to the Lord and be what God wants us to be, God will take care of us. God will bless you. God will help you through all the conflicts and through all the difficulties. Is he going to get rid of all the conflicts and difficulties? No, but he's going to help you through all those things. There's the return to Bethel. But when he gets to Bethel, I want you to see the revelation at Bethel in verse 6 through verse 12. So God is going to give here a revelation of himself to Jacob when he returns. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And notice what his first act when he gets there is to do. There he built an altar and called the place, not Bethel anymore, but El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So get the picture of what's going on. They've returned to Bethel. God's going to reveal himself. God's going to, first of all, give him a revelation here of himself, of his person. So he now calls Bethel, not just Bethel, but El Bethel. And anytime you see that word El before any word in the Old Testament especially, that's the name of God. And so what he's saying there is, he not only calls it Bethel anymore, he calls it El Bethel. That means not just the house of God, but the God of the house of God. What's happening here? Why this name change? The name change is because Jacob is growing in his spiritual experience. He's growing in his understanding of the life of a believer. He now comes to understand that there's something more important than the house of God. There's something more important than this building that we are sitting in tonight. There's something more important than the house of God. It's the God of the house of God that's more important. And so he's moved up, if you will, to a new level of understanding, and so he calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Now, we've talked about special spiritual places and how special spiritual places are. We've talked about how this place right here is special for many people. But something even more important than this house of God is the God of this house of God. Jesus put it this way Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's wonderful when you come to the place that you understand that far beyond just a location is the God who promises to meet us and to bless us in that location. So I want to encourage you to have an encounter with God. I want to encourage you to open up your heart, to open up your life to the Lord. God will speak to you if you'll let Him. God will be real in this place if you'll open up the windows of your soul and let Him come in. So notice God's person is revealed. Look at verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. There's an interesting thing to happen here. Jacob has returned to the Lord. He's returned to the house of God, and now he's saying, I'm returning to the God of the house of God. He's grown in his understanding of who God is. And yet, in all of that setting that he's in, understanding who God is, growing in his relationship with God, it tells us that Deborah, an old family servant, dies. Who is Deborah? Deborah was the nurse of his mother, Rebekah. Evidently, she had assisted Rebekah in bringing up Jacob and Esau when they were little boys. He had probably known Deborah all the years of his life. When he was a little boy with his broken toys, he could go to Deborah. When he was a little boy with his bruised knees, he could go to Deborah. That's what you would do. You would go to your mother's servant first before you ever took things to mom. When he was a little boy with those bruised knees, he could go to Deborah. And that dear, sweet servant was always right there to assist him. And yet, now she dies. A trusted servant in the family, and she dies. Here's what we need to understand about Deborah. Deborah is a link with Jacob's past life. God is gently breaking those connections with the past, and he's preparing Jacob in the present for what's about to come in the future. You always want to keep that in mind when you come to look at Jacob. Even in the story of Joseph, Jacob's still back home with everybody else. And you're going to remember that when we come back to it, that God is preparing him right here for what's about to come in the future. If you live long enough, that's exactly what life will do for you. Some of you are well aware that your generation is passing away. You're turning your attention to a new generation that lies ahead. You think about mom and dad, maybe already in heaven. Friends of the past are becoming more and more frequently citizens of heaven. If you live long enough, there'll be a shift in the population. You'll discover that you know more people over there than you know people down here. That's one of God's ways of getting us ready to go to heaven. God breaks those ties with the past and turns our attention towards our children, towards our grandchildren. God turns our attention towards the things of God. One of my grandmother's favorite songs was this. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And I think the older I get, the more I think of the words of that song so many times. That one day we're going to meet those who have gone on before on that beautiful shore. God is getting Jacob ready for the future. So Deborah dies, and they bury her under the oak of weeping. This is really the first of three funerals in this one chapter. Wow. He's fixing to experience death after death. Two of those we'll look at tonight. One of those we'll save for next time. You ever had those thoughts about how much more and more you spend more and more of your time going to the funerals of your friends? That's what's happening to Jacob. At Bethel, he has a revelation of God's person. Often we ask the question, why do these things happen the way they do when they do? Why do these things come right after you've made a commitment to the Lord? That bad and sorrowful things happen then. You would think that right after you've made a new commitment to the Lord, that bad and sorrowful things don't happen. No, that's not the way that it works. The way that it works is you come back to the Lord, and having come back to the Lord, He helps you and He gives you comfort when these kinds of sorrows and these kinds of heartaches come. There's not only here we see a revelation of God's person, there's a revelation of God's power. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. God appeared to Jacob again. He had appeared to him before there at Bethel. Now he appears to him again here. And when he came from Paddan Aram, he appeared to him again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Wait a second. Hadn't that already happened? Yeah, it has. It had already happened 10 years ago. It happened in that experience when the Lord, more than 10 years ago, when the Lord had wrestled with Jacob. Jacob had said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And the Lord touched Jacob and said to Jacob, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, a heel catcher, a deceiver, a schemer. Now it will be Israel, a prince with God." And now we come to this verse. And God repeats that promise to him. God underscores to him that new name again. God is saying to him, "Jacob, I have given you my power. I've symbolized that power by a new name that I've given to you. You're a prince with God. You're a prince with me." He's just simply calling him up to the level of his new standing with God. So understand this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have a new name. You have a new nature. You have a new family. You have a new standing in Christ. If you know Christ, you're in the family of God. If you know Jesus, you have a brand new nature. You're a born again child of God. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that name has power in it. And we ought to use the name of Jesus and the power of God that's available to us as God's children. You don't have to go through this world powerless. We have Jesus Christ in our life. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. We need to claim God's power in our Bethel experience. But not only God's power does he reveal, not only does he reveal his person, but in verse 11, notice what God said in verse 11 and 12. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." God is saying to Jacob, "Jacob, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for your life, and I made a promise to you, and I'm going to keep my promise to you." So a revelation here of God's plan, a revelation of God's promise at Bethel. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit puts things together. The Bible says, "Faithful is he who has called you, who will also bring it to pass." Understand this tonight, God has a plan for your life. You are not an accident. You're not just floating through this world with no reason, with no rhyme, with no purpose, with no meaning to your life. God has a plan for you. God has promises for your life. Claim those promises from the Word of God. We have to return to Bethel. We have the revelation at Bethel, and now we have the results of Bethel. in verse 13 and following. What happens when you come back to Bethel? Such an interesting thing here that we see in verse 13 down through verse 15. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So notice, he sets up this altar. This is the result. He's now preparing himself for the coming service. He's getting ready to serve the Lord. All these pictures that we're seeing here in this verse, in these two verses, is a picture of Jesus Christ. The pillar of stone is Jesus Christ, who is our Rock of Ages. The drink offering that's being poured out is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, when he poured himself out on Calvary for us. And notice what else he did? He poured oil out on it. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus as he sacrificed himself on Calvary. Now it's also here the picture of Jacob's service on the basis of what Christ is going to do for him. God wants you to be ready for his plan, for his coming service for you. God has some work that he wants you to do. God has called you to do a job for him. So in other words, when you become a Christian, you aren't saved to sit. You are saved to serve. And so God has a plan for you. He wants you to serve him. He's got a job for you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, just like Jesus did, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All of this on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, on the basis of the mercies of God for you and for me. The least that we can do as believers, as Christians, is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely now that he's laid himself out, I mean, he's gone through all this expense here, building an altar, pouring out the drink offering on it, pouring oil on it. Surely now that he's laid himself out to serve the Lord, things are going to be okay now. No more problems. But come to verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. You just see the picture. They come out to Jacob and they say, Jacob, she's having a hard time in there in delivery. Rachel's already had one son, if you remember, Joseph. Now there's another son that's going to be born. Things don't look too good at this point for Rachel. You can just imagine, here's Jacob who's pouring out his heart, praying for the situation of his wife. And then verse 17, and when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, don't fear, for you have another son. The boy is being born. She's removing the little boy from her womb. And as her soul, verse 18, was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Ani, but his father called him Benjamin. Think about what's just happened. Didn't Jacob just have this great mountaintop experience with the Lord? Didn't he just turn his life over to the Lord? Yes. Hadn't Jacob totally surrendered and committed himself to the Lord? Yes. And now right in the midst of all of that, he just had this nurse, Deborah, that he's known all of his life, who died. Now, Rachel, the love of his life, dies. Listen to me, if you don't get anything else from this, write this down. Total commitment to the Lord is no guarantee that sorrow and heartache will not come. Total commitment to the Lord does not guarantee that sorrow and heartache will not come. But let me tell you why you need to come back to the Lord. Regardless of that, here's something else you might want to write down. when the sorrows come, you want to be as close to the Lord as you possibly can be. When the sorrows come, you want to be as close to God as you can possibly be. When the hard times come and when the losses in your life come, and they will come, you want to be as close to Jesus as you can be. So let me ask you this. If a heartache were to hit your life tonight, are you right with God? Can you call on God to help in your time of need? Here's Rachel. The Bible tells us here that her soul's departing from her. She's dying. And in that moment, she names her son Ben-Oni. What does that mean? Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. Think about that. Here's a little boy who's going to have to grow up with the name Ben-Oni, and he's going to all of his life be known as the son of my sorrow. But Jacob gently changes the name, and he calls him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. The son of my right hand. Look at verse 19 and 20. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. You see that little parenthesis? That is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. You think of that moment of sorrow. God is giving Jacob a little glimpse of his coming Savior. Think maybe God is saying to him, just like you had a son of sorrow who you now call the son of my right hand, I'm going to have a son of sorrow one day. Do you think maybe Jacob got a glimpse of his coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hundreds and thousands of years in the future? In that little village of Bethlehem, there was a baby who was born, and the Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Rachel's tomb was there still to that day. Here's what we need to realize tonight. Jesus is our Ben-Oni. He is the son of sorrow who died on the cross for us. But he is also our Benjamin. He is the son of God's right hand. God was pointing Jacob to the coming Savior. What we need to do is to get ready for the coming Savior. We need to be prepared for the coming of our Lord. Every one of us needs a Savior from sin. Because when those hard times come, when those tragedies come, and they are going to come, don't let them come in your life without a Savior. Don't let them come without being right with God. Come home to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Jesus, who is our Ben-Oni, the son of our sorrow. He is also our Benjamin, the son of your right hand. He completes and fulfills the promise that was made to Jacob. Father, even in the midst of all the sorrow that Jacob's going through in this chapter 35, he lost one of the most precious ladies in his life that he had ever known, Deborah, who was there who raised him and his brother Esau mostly. Father, he went through a lot in those days, and then he still commits himself to you and then experiences the death of his most beloved wife. Father, I pray that when we go through those kinds of experiences that Jacob went through, and this is not all he's going to go through, there's still some more. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves closer to you than ever before. Lord, that you would begin preparing our hearts now for the service you have for us in the future. Lord, help us to get rid of those things in the past that are keeping us from being in the center of your will. Help us to come, Lord, and to confess our sins before you, to be cleansed before you. Help us, Lord, to put on the new garments of righteousness and holiness, to live and walk in life, showing the nature of Christ in our lives, not living the way of the Gentiles like we talked about in Ephesians this morning. Father, I pray that people would see something within our lives, that even the dread of your Holy Spirit would come upon their hearts, Lord, that it would stir their hearts, Lord, to want to know what's going on, that they would want to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us in this invitation tonight, whether it's here in person, whether it's online at home. Father, I pray there'll be someone who would come home to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Would you sing our hymn of invitation this evening? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us here. Would you stand? Tonight. Hope that message was a blessing for you as it was for me preparing for it. You have a blessed week this week. We'll be back Wednesday night. Awana will be this Wednesday night too, 5:30 for that. Come at 5 o'clock for our meal. It's a free meal for anybody who wants to come. It's a great outreach that we have through our church. But 5:30 will be Awana, and then we'll have our Bible study and prayer time at 6 o'clock. Youth will be meeting. Lots of activities that are going on Wednesday night. Come this Wednesday and join us for that. But we'll see you this coming Wednesday. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.